John 4:23 says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." It's good to see everyone out this evening. We need to be praying for and checking on those that are not here with us this evening. Laura, it's good to see you out, able to be with us tonight. Again, we need to be praying for the work that is going on and work that is coming up. For a few minutes this evening, I want us to talk about worship. If you have any questions about the sermon or anything else, please feel free to ask me anything about that. I want us to look this evening, why must we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? I'll take a verse from the Old Testament, Psalm 18:3. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." There's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of opinions about what worship is, how we can do it. And you mean I gotta worship as God tells me to worship in the New Testament? You know, I want to do it from my heart. I just want to do it how I move to worship God. Well, we need to start by defining worship. What is worship? It means to honor, reverence, homage in thought, feeling, or act. The principal New Testament word means to kiss the ground, or to kiss the hand, or the ground toward, hence often in oriental fashion, bowing prostrate upon the ground, bowing down, giving honor and respect. And there's no more beautiful picture of true worship. So worship is to serve or do homage, to do reverence, and involved in it is a feeling of awe. So worship involves two things. There's something we do, and there's something we feel. If we do what we're told, but we don't have that feeling that we ought to, that is not worship, as we will see. Religion involves a personal relation, a personal response to God. So why must we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? We must do that in order to establish the proper relationship with him. We cannot have the proper relationship with God if we do not worship him properly. If we do not do what he commands us to do, if we do not do what he commands us to do with all our heart, then we cannot have the proper relationship with our Creator. We live in such a materialistic, such a selfish society that religion is often neglected. You can worship if you want to. You don't have to. Just do whatever you want to. We bow down to idols today. We bow down to self. We bow down to money. We bow down to sports. We bow down to recreation. We bow down to everything except our Heavenly Father that created us. And you just stop and think, too, how that is manifested in the lives of people and in churches, in the Church of Christ and in denominations. And a lot of people want to do what they feel is just the least amount that they have to do. One of the objections offered for not attending services is some people say, "Well, I just don't get anything from the service. Your preacher, he's kind of dull and boring, and I don't go away with this happy feeling." People are looking for a feeling, and they're looking on somebody else to give them that feeling. Friends, worship is not what you get today. Worship is what you give today. Your worship does not depend on me at all. My worship does not depend on you. I offer up my worship to God. You offer up your worship to God. It's not something that you get. It's something that you give. There are many excuses, again, why people give for not assembling and worshiping. All of those excuses are going to be dealt with on the day of judgment. Everybody is going to have to answer them. I had a headache. We had company coming. You know, the company we were going, there was a company ball game in Cincinnati, and we were going to spend the day down there, and excuse after excuse after excuse. It comes down to, are we willing to worship God, our Creator, or are we going to worship ourselves? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time looking at why people do not do what they are supposed to do, but spending our time trying to understand why we ought to worship God. You stop and think about when we open our Bibles and start back in the book of Genesis. One of the first things you see is the worship of Cain and Abel. When Noah came out of the ark, what did he do? He worshiped God. You see the worship of Abraham. And it said that you can follow the journey of Abraham throughout the land by where he built altars and worshiped God. You get to the New Testament, and what do we find when Jesus is born? The wise men come to worship him. They came to worship him. So why must we worship God as he describes, and why must we worship him as he describes in the New Testament? I want to mention just a few different reasons, and then the lesson will be yours. First one is because God is worthy of all worship. I asked David to lead the song that we just sang, Worthy Art Thou. It ties in with this concept, and I want us to read from Revelation 5. Revelation 5, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll and the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Friends, we worship God because God is worthy of all worship. God the Son came. He lived in the flesh. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to redeem us, to buy us out of bondage. He is worthy. And when we realize what he has done for us, the only appropriate response is to bow down and honor him and reverence him. Psalm 29:2 says, Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship is due to God. And Psalm 95 and verse 6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, you see this beautiful language that David uses. And it's, I find it interesting. He says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Oh, come, let us come." That applies an assembly. That applies an assembly. He doesn't say, stay in worship. Oh, come, let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God wants his people to come together to worship him. Why do we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? Because God wants us to. He teaches us to worship. He teaches us what he expects, what he deserves, how it is to be done. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan." This is when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts him. "Away with you, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Again, we worship God. We don't worship self. We serve God, not self. And we can say that over and over and over, and then what happens? We have a choice presented to us. Am I going to worship God, or am I going to worship self? Well, you know, I would worship God, and I usually do that all the time, but I can't, you know, not do this. And once we open the door to an excuse, any excuse is acceptable. Johnny found a frog. That's a good excuse for not coming and worshiping. Why do we worship? Because God wants us to. The early disciples continued steadfastly in the breaking bread, prayers, and teaching, Acts 2:42. The first letter to the Corinthians gives us an example of all the elements of worship that are acceptable to God. And 1 Corinthians, it gives us a pattern for the church, how the church is made up, and a pattern for the worship. In Ephesians 2:10, as our Maker, God deserves our praise and adoration. I want to read that in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So Paul's going to compare and contrast here. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but he made us alive. In verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Why were we created? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to worship God. You stop and think about that. The trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and the rocks and everything out there you can see and touch, do they worship God? They weren't built, they were not designed to worship God. But we were built, we were designed to worship God. He is our Maker. We are his workmanship. So this shows us what we should do. Likewise, we are instructed not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, which again shows that worship, this is, and I mention that again because why must we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? The New Testament Christians came together. They came together often. They always came together on the first day of the week. And so many people say, well, I'll just worship God like I want to today. I'll worship him sitting at home on my sofa or listening to some music on my phone. I do something I normally don't do on Sunday morning. I looked on social media, on videos, and on Sunday morning, what do you think I saw a lot of? It was just groups of people singing all over. It reminded me of an entertainment channel. They were singing religious songs, but it was more entertainment than anything else. We don't sing to entertain one another. We sing to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's part of the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice that we offer up to God. Now, it may sound nice, but everything that I saw this morning, I would say they should have put a disclaimer on there for entertainment purposes, because God doesn't want that done for show. He wants us, again, to worship from the heart. And it doesn't matter what we sound like the old cliche, it doesn't matter if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. You sing from your heart and you are pleasing to God. Why do we worship? Why must we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? To express the feeling of our souls. Many of the Psalms show the disposition of David, a devout person, and with profit, we can examine some of those Psalms. Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. You mean I got to go again? You mean I got to go on Sunday evening? You mean I got to go on Wednesday? You mean I got to go here? You mean I got to do this? That wasn't David's attitude. He said he was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Is our attitude one of gladness at the opportunity of meeting with other saints? Of all the stuff that's going on in the world and the ungodly people that are out there, isn't it a blessing when we can come together with saints and be encouraged, be lifted up, be exhorted? And we may have a small group, but there are places in the world that have so much less than we have. We should not take anything for granted. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Shouldn't every one of us, every child of God, long for the time that we can come together? Do we look forward to the time when we can come together on Sunday? Do we look forward to the time when we can come together on Wednesday to give thanks and praise to God for all of his wondrous works? To praise God? Don't you want to look forward to coming together to praise God for forgiving us of our sins? Friends, if God didn't have to do anything for us, he didn't have to lift us up out of sin. We sinned against him. We were his enemy. He could have said, I've prepared hell for you and you deserve it. But he didn't do that. And we praise God for forgiving us of our sins. We praise God for buying us out of bondage. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Do we realize that the church is that that holy temple, that we are priests. We can offer up sacrifices to God. We don't have to go through a man like in the Old Testament, through one of those priests. Psalm 95, verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today will you hear His voice." When we bow down, we don't physically get down on the floor and bow down. We prostrate ourselves. We bow our heart down. We humble ourselves. We are humbled to come into the presence of our Creator and our Maker. And as our Maker and Creator, He deserves our praise and adoration. So why must we worship God as He describes in the New Testament? To commune with God. The very nature of worship demands an expression and acts that involve a personal relation. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So our heart is the source of His praise and adoration. So you think about a husband and wife. A husband or wife says to the other one, "I love you," or I love you. Is that how you want them to talk to you? It's like they can't even get the words out, and it's like, what's wrong with you? We're married. You can't say you love me. You can't say you love me and you're excited about that. Our heart is the source of adoration and praise, and it's to be directed by truth. We must worship Him in spirit. That's that exciting love that we have for God. And in truth, what's the truth? That's according to His Word, as we can read how it is described in the Bible. That's why when we sing in truth, because we have the example and the command to sing in the New Testament. And when we have that specified, that eliminates everything else. That's why we don't have instruments of music. And I don't know about other countries, but in America, the instrument didn't come in till around 1860, something like that, in the Lord's Church. And it caused such an uproar that it was taken out, and then it came back in. Then you fast forward, and today not only do you have a piano or an organ, but you have a praise band and a band and any and every kind of instrument and a stage production. And again, it turns into an entertainment event instead of worshiping God. They may have the spirit. I wouldn't doubt that some of them have the spirit in what they're doing, but they don't have the truth. And it's not either or, it's got to be both, spirit and truth, as we can read about in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty." You just think of that relationship, that God saved us, and He's not just our Savior, but He's our Father. And John writes in 1 John 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." You stop and think about this. It's natural for a father and son to commune together. It's natural for a father and a daughter to commune together. You see that love. You see that love manifested back and forth. And we look at that in a physical way and we say, oh, that is so great. That is so amazing, seeing that love that that father has for that child. And it is amazing. But friends, that pales in comparison to the love that God had for us. That he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for my sins. And I didn't deserve it. We must worship God as he describes to commune with God. But too many times we let other things get in our way. Work, family, recreation, whatever. And we are not communing with God. Who do we commune more with? Who do we talk more with? Who do we listen more to? Do we listen to some podcaster that we love so much every day to hear what he has to say, yet never crack open the Bible to see what our Heavenly Father says to us? Do we talk to everybody else so much that we don't have time to pray to our Heavenly Father, the one that gave us life and sustains our life and controls everything? We should be thankful to God that he's provided us with the Word of Christ that gives us assurance of what we must do in order to please him and worship him. What if he told us, I want you to worship me, and he didn't tell us how? Would that mean that he left it up to us? I'd be afraid. Because if it wasn't revealed, how would I know that I was doing it the right way? From the beginning of time, whatever God wanted, he always revealed. He revealed it in a plain and clear way so that there is no misunderstanding. And that is true in the New Testament also. He has revealed it in a clear, plain way so there can be no misunderstanding. Where does the communication breakdown come in? Right up here in my heart, I don't want to do that. I want to do it my way. Why must we worship God as he describes in the New Testament? To praise God. Whenever Christians meet to express their praise, they are giving a sacrifice of their lips. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of lips which make confession to his name. When we lift up our prayers, when we lift up our voice in song, we are offering up a sacrifice of our lips. James 5:13. If one is cheerful, he can express this in praise, and if he is suffering, he can pray. So you have James 5:13 showing both of those. If we're happy, let him sing. If we're suffering, we can pray. We can do everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving and make our requests made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. Christians should praise God and sing unto his name with rejoicing. With rejoicing. Not like somebody's killing a song and you're trying to bury it and just get through it. We just sing with praise. Sing with praise. And sometimes, and I don't know anything about music. But I've been to some places where sometimes there was just a man standing up front and he would start leading a song and everybody would join in. They didn't all have books and have notes and things like we have. They sang, they had a leader. Everybody else was a follower. And you followed along. We need to focus on what God wants to do, not be concerned so much on how it compares to how somebody else does something. If we're doing what God says in the Bible, we're doing what's right. He wants us to worship Him, to praise Him. Why must we worship God as He describes in the New Testament? To prepare us to worship Him for time without end. And I shake my head every time somebody tells me about some relative in heaven that they're out, you know, doing what they love best doing here on the earth. Friends, that's not what heaven is about. That's not what heaven is for. God created heaven for us to do what we enjoy doing the most. What do we enjoy doing the most? If we recognize who God is and what He has done for us, what we enjoy most is worshiping God, giving Him honor and glory and praise. The church in Jerusalem evidently had services on other days than Sunday because they had daily additions. Acts 2:47. The Lord added to the church daily. Jesus taught daily. Matthew 26:55. Does it make sense to say that you worship the Lord all Sunday because you love Him, but that you have no love for Him the other 6 days? You just stop and think about that. Oh, how I love Jesus. I'm going to worship Him on Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week, those are mine. Those are mine. Friends, what do you think we're going to do when we get to heaven? We are going to worship God for time without end. 2 Timothy 2:11, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. What could be greater than being out of this world of sorrow and suffering and pain and heartache and wars, strife? You see people taking innocent life. You see every evil thought and intention carried out in this world. What could be better than being out of this world and being in the presence of God, where all of what we went through here won't even be a memory? He's going to wipe every tear away. We're going to be around the throne of God with an innumerable host worshiping Him. Have you ever stopped and thought, have you ever wondered, don't you think those angels are getting tired singing praise to God by now? Have you ever thought about that? Friends, they aren't going to get tired. And if we make it to heaven, if we make it in God's presence, we aren't going to get tired either. Now, what I'm about to say, I've heard and seen from Christians at different congregations over the year. I've heard some people say, I can get closer to God on the lake than I can in the church building. I can get closer to God in the woods than I can in the church building. And some people they'll get in their camper and they'll say, I got to get away. We're going to go on a trip and we're just going to go to the mountains and go to the lake and get away. Well, if that's true, then that's where we should be building the church buildings, so that people can come together to worship God. But you know, that's not what I mean. You got to get the people to understand we must worship God as He describes in the New Testament. We don't get to pick and choose how we do it. How can we get closer to God by disobeying Him? You know, I just need to take a break. I feel like I'm getting in a rut. You know, I'll be back in a couple of weeks, or I'll be back after I've gone on a trip. How can we get closer to God by disobeying Him? Friends, we worship God as a privilege. He has created us to worship Him. He's described what He wants us to do. And how many times, I'll speak for myself, I can't count the number of times when, and I've got to say this for myself talking about another place because I can't talk about myself here. But I can't tell you the number of times when we've been on vacation or traveling or went somewhere to a place we've never been to before and met with the Lord's saints and worshiped with them. And it was such an uplifting feeling because God's people are everywhere. We aren't alone. There are people all over reading the same book, doing the same thing that we're doing the same thing that Christians have been doing since the first century, lifting their voices up in praise, praying for one another. You see the bond that they have. And that's something, that experience is what the world is chasing, but they're looking for it in all the wrong places. God is the answer. The church is God's plan for that. It's the heaven-sent, spirit-filled, blood-bought institution, the church, the bride of Christ, that we obey God, we're baptized into Christ, and then He adds us into that one body. He adds us into that church. And what do we do when He adds us? We work and we worship. And we should enjoy both of those. The work isn't work because we're doing it for God. Whatever we do, it's not like going to working for a boss at a factory. We're working for our Creator, that He's going to reward us beyond what we can imagine. We work and worship. Friends, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs prayers, needs to make confession, needs to respond to the gospel in some way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.